Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this evening, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful worship, Father. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just be felt here tonight, Lord God. Give us listening ears, Lord, to hear what you would have to say to us, Father God. I pray that you would be glorified and magnified, Lord, and I just thank you for all these ladies that came here tonight. Bless them, Lord, and Holy Spirit, just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So tonight, the lesson is the children of Israel exiting and entering the promised land. Okay, it's a lot of words and it's a lot of scripture. And there's not enough time to cover every single detail of all the scripture that was in the lesson. But we online, Pastor John has covered it all. So today we're going to be talking about the children of Israel and the fact that they needed a deliverer. We're going to be talking about, I say females because there was a little girl included that God used to deliver the deliverer from death. We're going to be talking about Moses, the deliverer, and his calling, the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, and then the children of Israel as they enter the promised land. So even that, there's a lot there. So a little background, right? Because I know our lesson started in the book of Exodus. And so I want to give you a little background. Everybody, we know that the children of Israel arrived in Egypt because Joseph was sold into slavery, right? And when he was sold into slavery, he ended up in prison in Egypt. And through many events, and everything is recorded in Genesis 37 through 50, if you would like to read all the details, but through many events, he ended up being the second in command. And because he was able to interpret dreams, right? He was able to save Egypt from this 7-year famine that was going to come upon the land. And so the Pharaoh, I mean, because he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, and then he also told him how to be saved from the famine. So they were very pleased with him. His brothers who had sold him into slavery came to Egypt, right, looking for food because the famine affected them also. And so that's how they were reconciled. Long story short, he brought the whole family to Egypt. And where we open with lesson four, it's, I'm going to say about 280 to 300 years after they entered into Egypt. The number that came into Egypt was 70 people because Joseph was already in Egypt. And scripture tells us that only 70 came into Egypt. Now, Exodus opens up and Joseph is dead. The Pharaoh that knew Joseph is dead also. And a new king arises, right? All the generation that came in, they're all gone. And this new king, he doesn't know anything that Joseph has done, right? The children of Israel have multiplied. Exodus 1:7 says, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them, right? And this new king, because the children of Israel were so abundant, he wanted to kill them because he felt that they were going to overtake them. Not necessarily kill them, but control the population growth. That's where he started first. He wanted to control the population growth, right? But what this new king didn't know is the promises that God had made to Abraham, right? There's several scriptures that point to the promises that God made to Abraham. I'm going to focus on Genesis 12:2, but we also have Genesis 15:5 and Genesis 22:17, which record the promises that God had made to Abraham about multiplying his descendants. But in Genesis 12:2, it says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, right? So the way the first level of attempting to control the growth of the population of the nation of Israel is in Exodus 1:12, where he starts working them. It says, but he just gave them like rigorous labor because he thought that would get them so tired they wouldn't have any more babies. And Exodus 1:12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So they just continued to grow. And I'm like saying, if God says they're going to be multiplied, no one's going to stop that from happening, right? And then when that didn't work, and I'm bad with names, so bear with me a little, what he tried to do is he brought in the midwives, Shipra and Pua. I think that's how they're closely pronounced. So he brought them in, and he wanted them to kill all the male babies as soon as they were born. They were supposed to kill them all, right? However, Exodus 1:17 tells us, but the midwives, they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. This is probably the first act of civil disobedience recorded in the Bible, because they disobeyed the law of the land and they obeyed the law of God, right? So if the law of the land, I mean, we're supposed to obey the law of the land, but if the law of the land contradicts the law of God, we obey the law of God, okay? And we know that they did good, right? Because it says, in Exodus 1:20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So he provided for them because they feared him. They obeyed God by faith above like the king of the land, and God blessed them, okay? Their faith got a blessing in return. When the midwife thing didn't work, then he involved all of the citizens of Egypt. And he said to all the citizens, if you see a male child of the Hebrews, take them, throw them into the river. And they were drowned. The river was infested with crocodiles, hippopotamus. So there were a lot of dangers. Aside from the drowning, they would be eaten. There was no way these children were going to survive in the river, right? Now, at this same time, when all of this is going on in Egypt, we have this couple, Jochebed and Amram, and I'm sure I killed that name. So both of these, right, this couple, they have a baby in all of this, right? And they're both from the house of Levi. That's what the scripture tells us. And in Hebrews 11:23, it says, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. So they, by faith, also hid their child, even though it was against the law. Another act of civil disobedience here, right? Now, Jochebed, when the child was getting too old to, I'm assuming, you know, the cries were louder. It's just harder as the child gets older to hide him, right? She built an ark so that she could put this little baby in the ark. And I love the word ark that is used here, because in just my research, this word ark, which means box-like structure, is only used in reference to Noah's ark. So I wonder, like, if she was thinking God was able to deliver Noah and his whole family in an ark, and I can build an ark and I'll put my baby in there, and God will deliver him. So I really feel that it was her faith that had her build that ark. It says that if you read in Exodus 2:3, it says, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dubbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank, right? She did obey the king or Pharaoh, right, by putting the baby in the river, but she did it her way. She put all the protection, waterproofed that basket every way that she could, right? So Jochebed was the first female that we have here that was used to deliver the deliverer, Moses, in what she did to make sure that that baby had the most possible chance for survival in that river. But I know that it was her faith even though she might never see that child again, I know it was her faith that let her do that in that basket and just trusting the Lord that he would take care of that baby. The next female that we see helping Moses out here is Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, right? She was there. She'd come down for her bath, and she sees the basket, and so she has her maidservants bring that basket to her. And when they bring that basket to her, right, she opens the basket, and she sees this beautiful baby, and this baby cries, and it moves her heart. And this scene here just makes me think about Proverbs 16:7, which says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. She was an Egyptian, and she had the orders to kill him. But this child was meant for something more, and she couldn't do it. Now, the other female that we have there helping Moses was Miriam, right? I can just imagine her following her brother, the little basket down the river, seeing what was going on. And when this princess found this baby, she immediately steps in and says, do you want me to bring you a Hebrew nurse? You know, one of the women that are Hebrew to do this. And who does Miriam go and get? Jochebed, his mother, right? And I think about this, right? Exodus 2:9 says, the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. So she gets to take care of her baby, and it's estimated that it is about 3 to 4 years. She gets paid to take care of her baby, and she gets to enjoy him for 3 to 4 years. Think about the blessing. She had faith in God, and God blessed her. And she didn't have to hide. She could do it openly. Like, no one could tell her anything. This is the princess baby now, you know? So now, the next time that we see Moses is 40 years later. Acts 7:23 says, now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And this is Moses. So now we have the children of Israel going through this rigorous labor and all of this oppression for 40 years, right? Probably over 40 years. Now, what we know about Moses is that during this 40 years, according to Acts 7:22, it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds, okay? So he was brought up in the Egyptian culture. He was well-educated for these 40 years, right? Probably the best education of the time. But he still loved his brother, and he still knew where his roots were because he went to see them, right? And when he went to see them and he saw an Egyptian that was abusing a Hebrew, he stepped in for his brethren to protect them, right? And the abuse, it wasn't minor. Bible commentators think that it was like possibly almost to kill him, right? So Exodus 2:12 says, so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, okay? The very next day, he goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And so he tries to step in, and they tell him, are you going to do what you did to the Egyptian? So his secret is out, right? He starts to think, oh my goodness, everybody knows. And then the next thing we know is that Pharaoh wants to kill him for killing an Egyptian. So he has to flee. So Moses flees to Midian. That's what the scripture tells us, that he flees to Midian. And he spends the next 40 years in Midian, okay? Now, it's interesting that he fled to Midian because the Midianites were relatives of the Jews. Genesis 25:25 says, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Yokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. And it is believed that the Midianites are descendants of Midian, Abraham's son, okay? There in Midian, he met his wife, Sephora, and he worked as a shepherd for his father-in-law. His father-in-law's name was Jethro. He was a high priest. And they believed that was like he was the high priest of the Most High God of Jehovah, right? Because he was a descendant of Abraham. This chapter closes, chapter 2 closes with verse 24, where it says, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." And when Moses goes to the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, he's about 80 years old. So they've been going through this rigorous labor since probably before his birth, all the way through this time, and the Lord heard, right? I don't know if they waited this long to cry out, and God was preparing a leader also, but we know they were a little stubborn from all the stories that we read. But he heard their cry, right? And he had already been preparing someone. Exodus chapter 3 opens up with Moses tending the sheep, right? He's tending the sheep, and then on the distance, he sees like a burning bush, but it's not consumed. It's just burning. And so it grabs his attention. So that's how God kind of drew him in, right? And so we're going to go over chapters 3 and 4 at a high level, but I'm going to focus on this one because when I looked at that, I thought, oh my goodness, 3 and 4, the excuses not to use when you're asked to serve. And I was telling Kim, this was so convicting. And I know that I've used a lot of them, and I'm sure some of you have too. But now you know you can't use them. So, and so when we look at Exodus 3, verses 7 through 8, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." I tried. Okay. Now, I want to share a couple of scriptures from the New Testament that were not part of our lesson, but many years ago in the women's ministry, we did a study called Experiencing God. I don't even remember how long ago that was. It was a very long time ago. But it was before I really started serving at the church, and that book was good. It had a lot of motivation to serve, and two scriptures that had me praying to God about how to serve. One of them is John 5:17 that says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" And then in John 5:19, he says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." And what got me about that scripture is that Jesus, he's looking for where God's working, and he joins in to what the Lord is already doing. So when I read that scripture, I wrote a prayer, and I don't know why, I wrote it several times. And I know, well, I do know. I know it was the Lord. And I was like, "Lord God, help me to see where you're working, and help me to join in the work that you're doing." I just prayed to serve the Lord. I don't think I ever went to anyone to say, "Can I serve?" I just prayed and let the Lord open the door to serve. But these were the two scriptures that really spoke to me at that time. Now we're going to go through all of the excuses not to use. Okay? The first one is in Exodus 3:11, when Moses responds, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" What he's basically saying is, "I cannot do this. I'm not the deliverer." And I think about that scripture. If he had gone back to Exodus 3:8, God says, "So I've come down to deliver them." It was God that was delivering them, not him. So Moses was right. He just didn't listen to what God said. Well, God wanted to do it through him. So God was the one that was going to do the work. The next excuse that we have is in Exodus 3:13, where he responds, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God here introduces himself, and he says, "I am who I am." And I know Tamar gave us great details last week. Yahweh, right? The all-becoming one. And what did she say last week? Yahweh plus nothing equals good. Yes. So really, God wanted to do it all through him. God was going to enable him through the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he was calling him to do, right? Excuse number three not to use is in Exodus 4:1. "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And hear what he's saying. They won't believe me or respect me. So I don't want to go. But the Lord does not. The one thing that I want you guys to notice is the Lord doesn't let them out with any of the excuses. He doesn't get off with any of the excuses, right? In this one, God, but he's so sweet because he meets him where he's at. So he's like, "Okay, you're afraid to go. Okay, let's do this. I'm going to give you three signs. You're going to take to them, and they're going to believe you." The staff, right? He throws it on the floor, turns into a serpent. When he picks it up, it's a staff, right? The hand that he puts in his cloth, it's leprous when he puts it out, brings it back in, and then it's clean. And then the ability to turn water into blood. Like three signs. He met him at his weakness, right? I love that song, right? When we are weak, he's strong. So that's not a good excuse either. The next one we find in Exodus 4:10. In this, he said, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So basically, he's saying, "I don't have the ability to do this." That's what he's saying here. And he's saying this to the all-becoming God, the one who created everything. And he told him, like, "I created your mouth, and I can make it do what I need it to do," right? But what really strikes me about this is that in Acts 7:22, which I read earlier, one of the things that it said in regard to Moses is, "and was mighty in words." So it was like a self-perception of, I don't have the ability. But this excuse didn't fly either. So this was not acceptable. But then he gives the final excuse, and this is probably the root of the reason, where in Exodus 4:13, he says, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So he's like, "Send someone else. Don't send me," right? Warren Wiersbe, and I love this quote from him, he said, "The will of God will never lead you where the power of God cannot enable you. So walk by faith in his promises," okay? The will of God will never lead you where the power of God cannot enable you. So walk by faith in his promises, okay? The other thing that I love is that God is our helper. And I really love Hebrews 13:5b. It says, "For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So he is our helper. He's always with us. Okay, I'm going to quickly go through a way that I love the way David Jeremiah simplified the excuses. So I'm going to quickly go through them. When we say, "I can't do this for you," God says, "Then let me do it through you." When we say, "I don't know enough," God says, "You know me. That's enough." When we say, "No one will respect me," God says, "That's not important. What's important is that they respect me." When we say, "I don't have the ability," God says, "My grace is sufficient. It's my ability that counts." When we say, "God sends someone else," he says, "This is not a request." Thankfully, Moses answered the calling of God, right? We read in Exodus 4:18, and it says, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive, right? So he answered the calling. Now, an odd thing happened in the encampment. For those of you who did the homework, right, in Exodus 5:24, it says, "And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." So he met Moses at the encampment and he sought to kill him. And Zipporah, Moses' wife, quickly circumcised their youngest child. And God spared Moses' life. Bible commentaries, because she knew what to do when this happened. Bible commentaries think that she probably saw the younger one getting circumcised and was very appalled by the ceremony and didn't allow him or convince him not to do the second one, right? Because in Exodus 5:25, she says, "You are a husband of blood." So that's why Bible commentaries think that this ceremony was very important to the descendants of Abraham, because in Genesis 17:10, it says, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So Moses wasn't going to, I mean, God was not going to allow Moses to lead the nation of Israel, right, with him being disobedient to such a fundamental commandment. And so that's what this was all about. And in Zipporah's defense, when she saw how serious God was, she quickly took care of it, you know, and she saved his life. Okay, so the children of Israel exit the promised land. Exodus 5 through 12 cover all the plagues that were brought up on the Egyptians. And really, it took up until the 10th plague for them to be for Pharaoh to be willing to let the children of Israel go, right? And God did warn Moses that this was going to happen, because in Exodus 4:22, God says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn." So it was the 10th plague that finally led Pharaoh to let the children of Israel. And it was a very, very severe plague, right? But that's where we get our Passover from, because God spared the firstborn of the children of Israel, right? During this deliverance, God required that they consecrated the firstborn to him, right? Exodus 13:2 says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both a man and beast, it is mine." So this was to be done repeatedly as a reminder to them of what God had done. We so easily forget. I mean, we even see it with them through the journey out of Egypt, how they saw miracle after miracle, and the first time they hit trouble, they got scared, right? And so God just wanted them to have this as a reminder so they wouldn't forget what he was capable of. So the law required that all males of the animals be sacrificed to God unless they were ritually unclean. And then what they could do is they could redeem them with a lamb or another animal. But if they weren't able to, they had to break the neck of that animal, right? The firstborn children, they were all redeemed. And when you think about it, even Jesus had to be redeemed. In Luke 2:21-24, it says that two turtle doves were offered to redeem Jesus. So our deliverer had to be redeemed. Everything that Moses did with all the plagues and bringing the people of, or the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? He did it by faith. Hebrews 11:27 says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." So everything that Moses did, he did by faith, right? And God led them by way of the Red Sea when he led them out, because he didn't want to lead them any other way because he was scared they would change their minds. That's what scripture says, right? When the children of Israel left Egypt, they took Joseph's bones with them. Hebrews 11:22 says, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." When the children of Israel are at the edge, getting ready to cross over the Red Sea, right, the Egyptian army comes in, and they, again, get scared. And they tell Moses, you brought us out here to die, right? And I think all the things that God had done, and they still, their faith was still not fully mature, right? And we know it took 40 years to get there. But then I also think about the Egyptians. Like, they saw all that the God of the children of Israel had done, and yet they pursued them. And they pursued them, right? And God delivered them. I love that God is so practical in the way that he, in what he used to deliver them, right? Because God was the one leading them the whole way. And he would lead them with a pillar of cloud by day, which was so practical because it was so hot in the desert, to protect them. And then he would lead them with a pillar of fire by night. And I was thinking at first, well, that's light, it lights, but it's also warm and the desert is cold, right? So he's so practical in his provision. Now, today we still have God's guidance, and it's his word. That's what guides us. It's his word. So we know that by faith, according to Hebrews 11:29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as in dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So they passed on dry land by faith. And I love that right after they passed, they sang a worship song. How beautiful is that, right? They sang a worship song. Now, who didn't enter the promised land? Moses, so let me just say, Moses, true, Moses didn't enter the promised land, but everybody over 20 who was counted did not enter the promised land either, right? Because whenever they sent the spies out, right, 10 of the spies came back and said, there are giants in the land, we cannot go in. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can take them. If God is with us, you know, we can go in there and we can take them, right? So because of this, Hebrews 3:17 says, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter the rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, right? So this generation wandered for 40 years until they all died off. And the generation that actually entered the promised land were their descendants. So they were not allowed to enter. Moses didn't enter, but it was not lack of faith. Like I said, the children of Israel were very stubborn. So Numbers 20, 8 through 13 has the story of why Moses didn't enter, and he was supposed to talk to the rock, and instead he hit it with the staff twice. So it wasn't lack of faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The big thing with this one is, can you think about how many people are not going to enter into eternity because of lack of faith? Because it isn't works. It's faith, right? Works are a product of our faith. They're not what saves us, right? So the children of Israel that entered the promised land, right? We know that Caleb and Joshua and all the descendants of those that were 20 or above enter the promised land. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that believed God. They were the only ones that had faith that they could take the giants and take possession of the land, right? What I feel so bad about them is that they had to wait 40 years. So they didn't enjoy the blessings of the Lord because they had for 40 years, right? So that must have been hard for them. Joshua was the one that was chosen to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. What's interesting is, in contrast to Moses, Joshua was a slave in Egypt. He grew up a slave in Egypt, right? Joseph grew up in the palace. Joshua's name means Jehovah is salvation. The other thing that's interesting about him is he was the firstborn. So he, with the, you know, where they had to put the blood on the doorpost, he escaped through that, through his faith, right? And scriptures tells us that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. The other thing that I love to see with the parallels between the exit of Egypt and the entrance into the promised land is that both happened through water and both happened on dry land. So when they exited Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. The Bible says they went on dry land. And when they enter the promised land, it says in Joshua 3:17, it says, then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the children crossed on dry land. Okay? So, in conclusion, right, God is faithful to his promises. We saw it that he kept his promise about multiplying the children of Israel, and he really has a 100% track record of keeping his promises. So we can trust his promises, even the ones that have not been fulfilled, right? When God calls you to serve, he doesn't accept excuses, okay? He doesn't. And the other thing that you have to believe is that if he's calling you to serve, he either has already equipped you or will equip you for the calling that he has on your life. You have to trust him, okay? The other thing is faith is essential to our walk with God, right? Think about the children of Israel that were 20 years or older that were counted. Their lack of faith kept them from the blessings of God. So if we want the blessings that God has for us, we have to walk by faith, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord God, for your goodness. We thank you for all the examples that are in your word, Lord. I pray, Father God, give us hearts that trust your word 100%, Lord. And Lord, I pray, give us servants' hearts, Lord, hearts that want to serve you and do your will, Lord God, and help us, Lord, to walk by faith. Help us to walk by faith, trusting you and claiming every promise in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yay, we did it. I started writing all the things that she was saying, and I was like, I can't keep up. So, you know what? I just want to say, wow, don't you love the Bible? Yeah. And you know what? I do think Elisa successfully covered 1/25 of the Bible. You know, so we went through Joseph, the Egyptians, Abraham, Israelites, midwives, Moses, Moses' mom, Miriam, Jethro, Moses' wife, Moses' faith, God's provision, promised land, Joshua, Caleb, water, dry land. And I love that Elisa, you know, she kind of sandwiched it in with her points. And, you know, it made me think of a quote I heard from Walt Hendrickson. Everyone is happy to serve in church until someone tells them what to do. So I was thinking today, I wore my Laterno University, because I am an alumni. And one of the things, my husband and I were talking about this, when you go to a Bible school, a, you know, Christian college, number one, we had to take four Christian Bible credits, you know, semesters. But one of the things that the professors would have you do is you had to go up in front of the class and give like a short devotion. And, you know, Rob would be the one that always got caught off guard. You know, he'd be the one that was asleep. Robert, I think you are here. We see that you're here. You're supposed to do the devotion. And I feel like if it was Elisa, she'd just go, do you want Genesis, Exodus, or Joshua? And she would have it down, right? Okay, so anyway, here we go. Elisa is in the foyer for her group. Oh, and by the way, get a brownie on your way into group. I'm skipping a little bit. Okay, get a brownie on your way into group. Elisa's in the foyer. Sarah's in the upper right facing stage. Tamar's upper left facing stage. I'm in the mom's room, Valerie. Jill is in the back left facing stage. Wait, right there. And then Kim is right here in the front. Did we get all that? I think we did. Yay, we did it. All right.